5, Romans chapter 5. Here is love. What an awesome hymn that is, reminding us of God's love, and appreciate how it goes right along with the message tonight. And you'll see why here in just a moment as we dive into the passage. But let's find our place back there in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'll begin reading in verse 1 again. Let's just go ahead and read verses 1 through 5. And hopefully we'll finish up verse 5 tonight. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." You know, this morning I preached a message entitled, "The War is Over." The war is over. And for that, we all say, amen. Praise God that the war with God is over when you come to His terms of being justified by faith, trusting Him as being the only way and the Savior of mankind. And when a person comes to Him in a childlike faith and receives that righteousness of Christ, God gives it and imputes it to him eternally. And you become the righteousness of God forever. Never to be altered. Never to be changed. No matter what you do. No matter what you do. Let me turn this mic on here. No matter what you do, it will never change. There will be times that we fail God, is there not? There will be times of failure. But please understand this, brethren. It will never change your standing positionally before a holy God. Never. Your standing the way it is right now because of the righteousness of Christ being put to your account as a believer, you can never get God to love you more than He loves you now. It's an eternal love. He will never love you less than He loves you now. It's a perfect love. In fact, the Apostle John states it like this: "It's so perfect and complete that it casts away all fear." It's what the Apostle said. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear of man, fear of those things that would handicap us in our walk with God. We know that there is a perfect love toward us, and we can serve God with an assurance that we are His, and that He is ours. He belongs to us. And so we thank Him tonight for the victory being won. The war that of being at enmity with God is over. It's been settled. There's been a great surrender and a great salvation. And by the way, before I move on to the next point, I hope, brethren, that you will try to make it a practice to share that great surrender that you've made in your life, that great day of salvation when you trusted the Lord. I hope that you will look for opportunities to share that. And because there are people all around you that need the Lord. When we were up in Franklin just the other day, went to Fats Cafe and had a good meal. They did pretty good for only having two servers. The whole restaurant. And I'll tell you what, they just say, you know, people have need hiring help. I think they would have hired us if we would have said we needed a job that night. But there were three young men sitting across from me, and I realized when I went in I didn't bring any gospel tracts with me, and
I was like, oh man, I really want to talk to these guys. So anyway, I did end up striking up a conversation with them, and you know, I didn't say a whole lot to them. They were talking with us a little bit too, but before leaving, I just said, you know, told them I appreciate that they were looked like they were in the service, and sure enough, they were training for Forest Service and fighting fires and different things like that. And I told them I appreciate it, and I just took a moment right there. Even though I didn't have a gospel track, I just said, you know, I appreciate you guys, and I want to tell you one of the best things that ever happened to me is when the Lord found me, and I trusted Him as my Savior. And I didn't go into much detail of that, but I just say that to say this. Sometimes just those little quick moments, that you may not be able to go into a lot of detail about your salvation, but you know, you could share your salvation testimony easily in 20 seconds. 10 seconds for that matter. Just a little seed that can be planted. Because we look at the fact that we are at peace with God. And I don't know about you, but I think that God wants all the world to be at peace with Him by trusting Him instead of rebelling. And you know what? That should be our desire. We should want the world to be at peace with God. You and I both know that we know of folks around us that they're like the children of Israel in the book of Jeremiah. God made this indictment upon the children of Israel. He said they were saying this: "We have peace, peace." And then the next phrase says, "And there is no peace." And there's a lot of people around us who are saying they have peace, but it's such a temporary, artificial peace that you know deep down in their hearts there's a hunger for something more. And so I hope that you will look for opportunities to offer that peace that you have, that you're experiencing right now, and because of God's amazing grace. So we see here that we are justified by faith. We receive it by faith. We have peace with God. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bridge. He is that reconciler. That's why we see in many pictures that you have a cross that goes between a great valley and two mountains. You have, and you have man on one side and you have God on the other. And you have in the middle represents eternal death. And even the lake of fire. And the only way that can be bridged is the cross. Jesus made it possible for us to be justified. And then, so we are at peace with God. That is one effect of justification. But then, secondly, we move into access. The access we have to God Almighty as His children. And I want to follow up on that a little bit. I just wanted to read some quotes from men that we know, saints, believers before us that were used of God and also had a testimony of understanding how important it is to access the throne of God. But before I venture into that, verse 1, you could split verse 1 up from verses 2 through 5 in some way. And it's this. Verse 1 talks about the war that we had with God, but it was settled with peace by belief in the gospel. But one of the things we need to understand, brethren, the war with God is over when you get saved as far as your position. But I'll tell you, the world, and self and Satan, the war with those entities and with Satan, being the evil one, the wicked one, that war is just getting started. So one war is ending, thank God for that, and another war is beginning. And that is with the world, That's the unbelieving world. You say we're at war with the world spiritually, yes, not physically. Now the Muslim faith would teach that we're at war with all. The Muslims teach that they are at war with all those that do not believe in Allah. And what they say is they take it by force in the area of the physical realm, with the sword, with the bullets, with the bombs. That's how we're going to convert this world. If you don't turn to Allah, we're going to blow you to smithereens. That's a doctrine of Islam. Eventually, that's jihad. That's the holy war, they call it. And some may be mild in the faith. So, well, we don't really believe that. Well, if you take it to what the Quran says, yes, that is ultimately what will happen. But we don't do that. We as believers, we go out and we fight this spiritual war with the love of God. We proclaim a message that there's a holy God, yes, and He's a mighty judge, yes, but also please remember that He loves you, and He made a way for you to be saved. And so we go out and fight spiritual warfare with the message of God saying, turn to the Lord, and He will save you, not by your works, which that's what all other religions are based upon. All of the religions. Listen, there are no exceptions. If you know of an exception, please let me know. There may be one out there that does not depend on just you having a great afterlife on how well you behave, on your good works and your good merits. There's not one. Christianity is the only religion that teaches, the Word of God teaches, that you can do no good to merit the favor of God. It is only Jesus. His righteousness was given to us. All others is based upon fear of being manipulated by you got to be good enough, and God is saying it's an impossibility. I will give you my righteousness because I love you, and if you'll receive it, I will give it to you for all eternity. So we see the war that we battle here with the world. We battle with the message of God, and then the battle with self. We battle with understanding the doctrine of ourselves being crucified with Christ. And nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I understand that I am to yield to the Holy Spirit of God now. Because Jesus is living, He is living in me. He's wanting to live His life through me. And by the way, while I'm on the subject of comparing with other religions, Christianity is the only religion that teaches that God Himself comes and indwells inside the believer, takes residence. And that's exactly what God is in you right now. If you're a believer, God the Holy Spirit is in you. And by the way, if you're a believer, you should know that. You're going to sense that. God's Spirit leads us and assures us that we are the children of God. He assures us that whereby we can cry, Abba, Father, unto God Almighty. And so you see, the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence, and we fight self with that. And then with Satan, how do we fight Satan? We fight Satan by resisting him. Be very careful. There are sects of Christianity that declare, almost a prideful war against Satan. Almost saying that I will take care of Satan. But what the Bible teaches is that you ought to resist him. You ought to take a stand. You ought to take on the whole armor of God. But the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore under God and resist the devil. That means leave him to God. God will take care of him. God will rebuke him. God will fight him for us. That's what the Lord does. He will fight Satan for us. But we got to be willing to cling to God and resist the devil. But you see, we are not at peace with the world. We are not at peace with the flesh. And we are not at peace with Satan. And so when you make peace with God, that's an awesome, that's the most important decision anybody will ever make in their life. But then there's another war that begins. But because before it was the opposite. All those three things I named, the world, you were in the world, I was in the world, the flesh, I was just only in the flesh, and Satan, I was a child of wrath. I was of the children of disobedience, led by the prince of the power of air. Those were the things that I was a part of. But now I have changed sides. Praise God. And I'm on the winning side. Amen. So are you if you're a believer, if you know the Lord. So my point is I believe some of these points that Paul is going to make is going to help us as Christians to understand that whereby we know the effects of justification, we're at peace with God, but then we have access into the throne, and one of the main reasons we have full access to the throne, number one, we can go in because of the blood of Jesus Christ, His righteousness, but the reasons why we go in to the throne room of grace, as I said this morning, what? To get mercy. It is to find grace in the time of need. It is to go there and to utter praises to God. It is there for us to petition, to praise, to glorify, and it is to fight spiritual warfare. How are we going to win against those three unless we understand the access we have? I heard a convicting quote just recently. It said something to the degree, I won't quote it perfectly, but how in the world do we ever expect to fight against these three if we don't even have the willingness to turn the TV off or turn the computer off or put the phone down? That's a basic step to realizing that, you know what, we have access to the throne of God, but we got to be willing to go there. And I will say this, that this peace that we have with God, it is not the absence of trouble. It is just simply being right with God. We can be surrounded by trouble and be at peace with God. Let me say a few things about our access. I mentioned how we come and by the blood of Christ, but let's hear some testimonies from men that and saints that have gone before us and have helped us understand this importance of taking advantage, if you will, of taking the privilege of accessing the Holy of Holies. Adrian Rogers said, "The greatest problem we face is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." He also said, "Satan can't keep God from answering our prayers, but he will keep us from asking." Leonard Ravenhill said this, "Prayer does not condition God. Prayer conditions us. Prayer does not win God to our view. It reveals God's view to us." Ian Bounds said this, "Prayer makes a godly man and puts within him the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, of self-surrender, of service, of pity, and of prayer. If we really pray, we will become more like God, or else we will quit praying." Andrew Bonar said this, "The prince of the power of the air seems to bend all the force of his attack against the spirit of prayer." Samuel Chadwick said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." Oswald Chambers said this, "The prayer of the feeblest saint who lives in the Spirit and keeps right with God is a terror to Satan. The very powers of darkness are paralyzed by prayer. No spiritualistic seance can succeed in the presence of a humble praying saint. No wonder Satan tries to keep our minds fussy in active work till we cannot think in prayer. End quote. But I believe what these folks are reminding us of is that as we have access, it is to fight the war that is before us. And I hope that we will take that challenge as we see here the importance of accessing the Holy of Holies. Do you take that time, brethren? I hope you do. I hope you take that time to enter into that quiet place, the secret place, and commune with your God. I hope you'll be purposeful, and I hope you'll realize that the spiritual warfare that is raging around you will only be defeated by you making it a point and purpose to enter in, because of the access you have and by the faith that you will stand and you will rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, notice with me moving on to verse number 3, not only do we see, first of all, our peace, okay? We see our peace, our standing, we see our access, and then tonight in closing with the last point, I want us to see our hope. Our hope is stated in verses 3 through 5, where we notice that Paul goes on to add on to the effects of justification, and he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, let me just stop there for a second. Doesn't it seem rather odd for someone to glory or rejoice in hard times? I mean, let's be honest with that. Let's be honest with that truth there. As you and I think upon that truth tonight, who here really thinks that of being normal? That we want to rejoice. By the way, that word glory, the word glory there in verse number 3 is the same word rejoice in verse number 2. They're the same exact Greek word, just used a little differently. So why would we rejoice in hard times? That does not make sense to the natural mind. But there's a reason. And those of us that have the Holy Spirit living in us tonight should try to grow in our understanding of this. You see, we need to understand that sufferings may not be pleasant, but get this, they are always profitable. Sufferings are not always pleasant, but they are always profitable. They are doing a producing in our lives. And I think of this fact that why did Paul say he would rejoice in tribulations? And then he goes on to say, look, in verse number the second part, he says, knowing that tribulation does what? Worketh patience. Can I say this? This is a sub-point under our hope. But I want to look at, number one, the production. If you're taking notes, I want to look at the production of hope by tribulation. Basically, what this lays out to us is it almost looks like a production line. Those of you that have worked in factories or whatnot, you're familiar with what a production line may look like. You have these different stations that the product goes through to get ordered, to be shipped out to the consumer, and you have that. And so what I believe what we have here in the book of Romans, we've got a production line. And what Paul is saying here, this is how hope is produced. For you to have confidence in your life as a Christian, for you to be able to be effectively used of God, this is what must take place. These are the things that have to come together. And the first thing that he mentions is the first thing that's got to take place is tribulation. That is suffering. Because of that suffering, there's going to be a production of patience. That word patience is the same word that is used elsewhere as endurance. The suffering brings that endurance in your life, in my life. Mark it down. Tribulation does not destroy hope. It produces hope. Tribulation does not destroy hope. It produces it. I think of just the other day, I did take the kids. It was kind of a last minute thing. And I'm like, hey, I'd like to take the kids hiking. And so, sure enough, just about a day or two's notice, we say, all right, kids, we're going hiking. So I had the three older ones. And Carly was able to go along with us. So I thought what we would do is just a couple miles. You know, I figured with that age group, you'd think, hey, those kids, they got lots of energy. They need to get out so we can put them to bed early at night. That's something we could do. So we went out and ended up finding a trail. It's called the Chattooga Hiking Trail, right along the Chattooga River, up there just right above Clayton, just a few miles north of Clayton. And so we got on the trail, and the goal was to get down to the river. The trail looked like it went along on the map, that it would eventually connect down to the river. And I'm like, hey, that doesn't look too bad. Well, to make a long story short, the trip went very well, by the way, just if you're wondering. But we got about 3 miles into the trip, and we were wondering, we kept hearing the river, but we got, where is this river? You could hear it way down the valley. It's like, well, we'd like to take a shortcut here, but we didn't. So finally, this guy comes walking by. I mean, he's getting it, buddy. He's just doing a day hike. He don't even have a pack on. He's just got his hiking sticks. He's sweating. And the kids asked, even before I did, where's the river? And the guy said, oh, you're getting close. Only a mile and a half left. So we had to make a decision. I said, kids, I know y'all tired. I'm tired. We can turn around right now, or we can keep going. Well, here's the key. They knew if we got down to the picnic area, I told them we could go swimming in the river. That was a big motivation to get to the river. And so they said, all right, let's do it. Let's go. Let's go to the river. I was like, all right. So by that time, I think I'm carrying everybody's backpack. Maybe not everybody's. But we made it. I guess we probably went about a mile, and we came up on a rather large creek. And then the kids said, hey, Dad, we're hot. Can we just get in right here? I said, sure, go at it. I said, but can y'all mind if y'all just wait here just a minute? I'm going to go down here just maybe 100 yards and just see if I can see that it's just real close. So I took off. And sure enough, just a couple hundred yards, there was a big Chattooga River. It was just, we were right on it. So I ran back, got the kids, and said, kids, get your shoes back on. I found it. We're going to go. And they were all excited. So then we ran down there, and sure enough, we had a blast down there swimming. But then we got out. I told them, now listen, we have to go back. We can't stay here. We're running out of food. We had plenty of water because we had the river there, and we had a water filter. So we were good on that end. But we had to go back, and it was going to take a lot of endurance, a lot of strength. Well, I want to tell you, I want to commend those young people. I tell you, I commend them. They shocked me, really, they did. But we walked that 4.5 miles back, and quite frankly, we walked it back quicker than we did coming in. And maybe it had something to do with me promising them ice cream on the other side. But I was doing everything I could to say, we can do this. You don't give up. You keep going. You got this. And we would take our breaks, but boy, they would laugh and have a good time and whatnot. Well, about everything was said and done, I went back to the house and clocked it. And the GPS that I looked at said we probably covered about 10 miles on that trail. And I said, kids, great job. And I learned a lot that day. I learned, one of the things I learned is that if I'm going to try something out for the first time, I probably should not take the children. But nevertheless, I did. But one of the things I realized after that trip, they realized that, hey, we can do it. We really went that long, and it really shocked them. I said, now look, kids, you know where we live. You know where the church is. I said, that's only 7 miles. They're like, oh, we walk further than that. Listen, I want to tell you something, folks. In the Christian life, as God takes you through trials, it is to build endurance. And you're going to, as you grow in the Lord, you're going to be able to grow and do things spiritually you never dreamed you would do. God is growing you through your current trial. God is stretching you. He's building stamina. He's building spiritual muscles in your life as you navigate those things. And it is going to be beautiful. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I'm rejoicing in this tribulation because of how it's making me stronger in the Lord. You see the production there. I think about some of our, we got a lot of football coaches in our church. And they would all give a hearty amen right here. But I know that some days out there on the practice field, those players are thinking, Coach, you got to be crazy. You're killing us. And they probably feel like they're going to die because of the conditioning. But here's the thing. What happens on game night when they're in the fourth quarter and because of the conditioning that they had done the previous several weeks there in that fourth quarter, they were able to give it all that they had and they were able to get the victory. And what about that feeling of rejoicing when they won the title or won the game? You know, that's a picture of the spiritual life. At the time, the tribulation seems like, God, what are you doing? But you just hold on. Because God's taking you into another level of spiritual maturity so that when you get to the next one and you see the victory, you're going to be able to say, praise God! Look what the Lord did! But you can't get there to rejoice until you are willing to rejoice in the tribulation. And say, boy, this didn't feel pleasant, but praise God, I know it's going to be profitable. I know and believe the Lord is going to use this to make me stronger. And notice that next word. He says not only endurance, but patience, which is endurance. But he says this patience, as I grow stronger, is going to build experience. That experience there deals with proving. You could almost say, and patience, proving. That experience deals with character, if you will. That long-term effect in your life as you are faced with that next battle, with that next attack, with that next face-to-face with your flesh, whatever it might be, you're going to see your character prevail. And by this experience, you're going to have, look at that word at the end of verse 4, hope. Now, we know that the biblical hope, I can't say it enough, but the hope in the Bible is not a hope so. It is an absolute confidence. Now, let me just test you. Is biblical hope 50% hopeful? No. Is biblical hope 95% hopeful? No. Biblical hope is 100% confidence. That God is the God of His Word. He's going to meet our needs. He's going to guide us. He's going to produce something in us we never even dreamed He could do in our walk with God. And it's going to produce a glory that is going to result in us being able to glorify Him. You know, I think upon this truth here, and that's where we hear a lot of our songs that we sing together. I love our theme song, you know, where that part where it says, I don't know what's ahead, I don't know what's tomorrow, but we go forward by faith, believing the victory is won. That's this right here. We believe the victory is won. Brother Christian will remind me often, he said, remember, Pastor, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. I think about the old songwriters. I think that one that you're probably familiar with, of "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Listen to what he says. "Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Understand, brethren, everyone that is justified will one day be glorified. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ." That's where we get the concept of being a brother of Christ, because we have that inheritance of His. But listen to what it goes on to say. "If so be, we are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." You see, this glory that he talks about in tribulation, there's coming a glory one day that we will experience because we stayed faithful. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," that you apply that to your life, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's again, that hope of heaven. That's that understanding. That's what helps keep us going on those hard days, brethren, on those hard afflictions and trials that we face and the setbacks that we face. We understand that it's going to be worth it all. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him." 1 Peter 4:13 says this, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." I believe the understanding is there that we rejoice in our tribulations. And by doing that, we understand what Paul is talking about here. It's making us stronger. I wrote this in the margin of my Bible. "Tribulation makes me stronger, wiser, and closer to God." As Paul even said that he wanted to know the Lord so badly that he even wanted to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. And it will make me closer to the Lord. But I want to close with this wonderful truth that we notice in our text. Notice with me, not only do we see the production of hope by tribulation and endurance and patience and being tested, experience. But then we also see that verse 5 talks about there is the pouring out of love during tribulation. During those times of we don't understand what in the world's going on and why we're facing what we are, and it hurts, it's unpleasant. Look what God promises His children. This is another effect of justification. Notice verse 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." In other words, it doesn't disappoint. Because, why doesn't it disappoint, church? Because the love of God is shed abroad. That word "shed abroad" is poured out fervently. It is poured out liberally. It is poured out lavishly. It is given to us in abundance in our hearts by who? By who, church? Say it again. The Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And don't miss that "given unto us," because that points right back to eternal security. He was given to us permanently. He is in us permanently. But I want you to see the agent here of pouring out this love of God in our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit. So when I'm going through the hard time, I'm going through the difficult time, and I don't feel like I can make it, when I feel like giving up, You know how it feels, don't you, brethren? We go through those seasons where I just basically says, I can't do this. Perhaps we get to that point. Just want to give up. That is when the ministry of the Holy Spirit sends a message to the believer's heart. You know what the message is, brethren? Please don't miss this. The message is this. I love you. God pours that into our hearts that represents our very being, our soul. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad. He pours lavishly into us. I love you. Don't you forget it. And if you have forgotten it because of this trial, then read verses 6 through verse 21 of chapter 5, because he goes into great detail of the barrier that God Almighty crossed to make his enemies his friends. Yes. I love you because even while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, you think of how awesome God's love is when we were His enemies. Christian, think upon this. Imagine how awesome God's love is as His children. It's a whole nother level. A whole nother level of love for His own. And when we're going through the tribulation and God's strengthening us as soldiers of the cross, He's producing that character in our lives that we all desperately need, I need, and He's putting us through the fire, the Holy Spirit is constantly, forever is the tense, continuously saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. You keep going. You're doing this for me. You're going to know me better. I'm going to use you. You're going to be greatly used of my for my plan and my glory. And I want you to know that I love you. That is the message right here that we see. You see, the Holy Ghost was given unto us, as we read in John, as you will read perhaps in John chapter 14, in verses 16, you can write that in your reference. I have it written in my margins from the Holy Ghost. I wrote John chapter 14, it's verses 16 and 26. Do you know what the Holy Ghost is also called, one of His names? What is it? Comforter. Parakletos. He's the one that comes alongside. He's that coach, if I can say this reverently, and I do, but He's that coach that comes alongside that player that who's just about to give up and says, you can do this, man. You can do it. Get up. You got this. I know you can. I love you. Remember how God loves you. Keep on going. He's that coach. He's that parakletos. He's that come alongside and to assure us that it is good. You are precious in the sight of God. It is, this passage is so rich, and I feel like I'm just skimming the surface. But I pray that it will be an encouragement to each of us tonight as we think upon this great, these great effects of being justified by faith, by God's grace. We have, my friends, our peace. We have here our access. And then thirdly, here we see we have our hope. I hope tonight, I trust tonight, that God Almighty is meeting you where you are to faithfully finish your course today and one day your life, and that we finish well. We finish strong through the hard times and through the good times. We give God all the praise. Let's be faithful, brethren. Let's not give up. God the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And for that, we give Him praise. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray tonight that You would encourage the heart of every believer here. And if there's someone here that still has no peace, Lord, with you. They've not been justified by saints. They're still yet in their sins and dead in their sins. And Lord, I pray that you would awaken them to their need of Christ. I pray, my God, for those here that have been saved, who have been born again. I pray that you would remind them, Holy Spirit, of your love for them. Remind us, Lord, of Calvary. Remind us of the powerful gospel. Remind us, Lord, that you're making us stronger, that we might be more effective. Lord, be honored tonight. Be glorified. We'll thank you for what you do. As the musicians begin to...